How many of y'all remember your baptism? Raise your hand. How many of you remember your baptism? You're going to get a very southern sermon this morning, I'm afraid. I'm sorry. As we move forward with our reading through the Gospels, one of the most foundational concepts of discipleship is the power of baptism. One of the most foundational concepts of discipleship is our baptism. Now, this year, I celebrate my 29th year of being baptized. I know, 29 years. God has put up with me for 29 years. And still keeps going. But surprisingly, I remember it very well. In January of 1988, I was sitting at the kitchen table. My mama was cooking supper, and my dog was sitting at the floor of the kitchen just waiting. You know how dogs are, right? They're just sitting there waiting. When all of us, and it was cold, it was January in northeast Georgia, and so it was cold, there was threatening of snow, and so we weren't really expecting anybody. When all of a sudden, there was a knock on the door. My mother ceremoniously put down her spoon, walked to the door and opened it up, and I didn't know who they were at the time, and she said, "Well, just come on in." And I said, "Who are they? Who are these people?" Well, in walked the pastor of Hull Baptist Church, where I was at the time, and one of the deacons. They sat down and we created some small talk, and I was sitting there doing my homework because obviously I didn't think it was for me, but I was nosy. I was nosy then, and I'm nosy now. I was sitting there kind of half paying attention and writing and listening at the same time when all of a sudden my mama and the deacon went into the living room. I said, "Well, at least I have the dog." The dog left too. So I had nobody there but me and the pastor. So the pastor sat down and he started talking to me a little bit. And he said, "You know, God has a prayer for you today." And I said, "What are you talking about? I don't know what you're saying to me." And he began to describe for me the power of baptism, and he was asking me questions: who do you believe Jesus to be, and who do you, you know, do you profess Jesus Christ to be your Lord? And say, I was 8 years old. I had no clue. But I thought about it, and I remember all the teachings that I had from Sunday school and from my grandparents, and I said, absolutely. So then, next thing I know, is we were going through the sinner's prayer. How many of you Baptists, Pentecostals, know the sinner's prayer? Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Blah, 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 blah. That's about all I remember. I'm sorry. Well, that was it. I was done. I was saved. Praise the Lord. It's good to go. But no, in the Baptist church, you're not done yet. The next Sunday, my dad said, "Do you have clothes to wear?" And I said, "What? Yes." He said, "We're going to need to give you a change of clothes." And I said, "Why?" He said, "I can't tell you." So the church service happened, and it was fine, and there was a larger crowd. There's like 300 people in that church at the time. Huge amount of people. I had family coming in, and I had no clue why they were there. I hadn't seen them dark the door of that church in months, so why were they here now? After church service ended, and my dad picked me up, and he ushered me into one of the side Sunday school rooms, and he said, "Change clothes." Okay, thought it was weird. Change clothes. And next thing I know, I had an usher knocking on my door. We went up the stairs beyond the choir loft into this big old tub. And I said, "Oh, that's what's back there." And it was full of water. And it was cold. And I said, "Lord Jesus, I don't know what's happening." I had no idea. So the pastor was there, and he was in his white robe, and he beckoned me forward, and I stood, and the water was immediately freezing. I said, "Get me out of here now. It's freezing." And he said, and all of a sudden this red velvet curtain just opened. And there was all these people. Now, this is the 1980s designing women, Georgia. So where there was big hair all over the place. And it was flying. I have never seen so much hair fly all over the place. Until a couple of weeks ago. But that's a whole different story. So then finally he said, do you believe and profess to the congregation that you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior? Amen. And I baptize you. Bam! I was wet. I was dunked. The pastor put Candace to shame when it comes to baptism. And you know how much she loves baptisms. But that was a changing moment for me. See, in that moment, I believe I was changed. I was changed. According to the Gospel of Carrie Underwood, there must have been something in that water. There must have been something in that water. And in our gospel this morning, we see Jesus going through the same thing. Jesus being baptized, it is the beginning of our gospel, without a birth narrative, mind you, and serves as the catalyst for Jesus' mission and ministry. So obviously, baptism is important in our walk with God, in our walk with Christ. But why? I got three reasons. Number one, affirmation. Affirmation and acceptance. In our passage this morning, we see much affirmation of who Jesus is. Because John the Baptist was making this grandiose announcement about who this man is, who is, and who is coming after him. Now, John the Baptist didn't look like your normal 21st century preacher. He didn't have the typical flair, although he had all the dramatics. But he had, I'm sure, very dirty hair. He had stuff in his beard. It was scraggly. His robe and his garments were dirty and muddy and torn. He wore sandals. And yet he was prophesying about Jesus coming. He was the first to affirm that Jesus is the one. When Jesus appears, the people probably didn't envision what they saw. They didn't envision a white Jesus. All right, am I making you uneasy? They did not envision a white Jesus. They envisioned someone with a darker complexion, with a beard, long hair that was unkept. He was probably not very clean either. The people were not looking to him as the Messiah. But with God, we always expect the unexpected. Amen? I'm going to say that again. With God, we always expect the unexpected. And when he was baptized, God's voice appears out of nowhere. And as one commentator reminds us, it was very personal, poignant, and powerful. Verse 11, which we didn't read, says, "You are my beloved. With you I am well pleased." Wrapped in these words of affirmation and acceptance are the blessings of identity, worth, and unwavering regard. In today's world, we crave affirmation and acceptance, don't we? Do we not in the back? Do we? In the back, do I see a yes? Thank you. We don't do back row Baptist, so I need some participation. Okay. We crave affirmation and acceptance. Thank you. See, in our culture, we see it quite handedly in our culture with various means of social media. We see it in sports places like the Y and other places where everyone gets a trophy for just showing up. We see television ads that cater to the common viewer. These things are popular because they offer immediate affirmation and acceptance. And even though much of it is superficial, we take it to heart when our oftentimes affirmations are disregarded, unliked. People block you and unfriend you on Facebook. They don't even like your statuses or what you're saying or what you're doing or what you're eating. We crave affirmation and acceptance. But the beautiful thing about baptism is that through your baptism, you are immediately and accepted by a God who loves you unconditionally. You are accepted and affirmed by a God who loves you unconditionally. God talks to you when He says, or when God says, "You are my beloved. In you I am well pleased." He says that to all of us. "You are my beloved. In you I am well pleased." But it's more than just affirmation and acceptance. It's about number two, a new beginning. A new beginning. For John, the baptism was a beginning. And in Mark's gospel, we see that as the very first story about Jesus in the gospel of Mark. But from the opening word, Mark is telling us that there is no limits to what Jesus is going to do. There are no limits to what Jesus is going to do, so hold on tight. Hold on tight. That whatever parable, story, miracle, deed, saying, or teaching Jesus is doing in the gospel, there is no limits. No limits. Jesus can do the unthinkable. Jesus can make the impossible possible. How many of us think about baptism in that way? Not many. For me, baptism teaches us about a responsibility that we have as followers of Jesus and reminds us of the commitment that we make as a result of our baptism, but also reminds us of who we are and whose we are. I believe baptism is a beginning that tells us that we belong to something and someone greater than ourselves. And we can begin a new way of thinking, a new process, and a new way of looking at things through our baptism. Our baptism changes us. We begin again. As we say in the Baptist church, we are born again. Things change. When I was baptized, I remember telling my brother, "Don't worry, I'll be nice to you now." That lasted about 5 minutes. See, when we get baptized, I believe that we fully change. We fully change into something greater than ourselves. That doesn't mean we are going to be dealt a perfect hand all the time. Okay? All right, so can we just put aside that notion that just because we've been changed and that there's something in the water that everything's going to be perfect and rosy? Because I have news for you, it ain't. Okay? All right? Not only are we going to be dealt a perfect hand, but the imperfect hand that we've been dealt, we may not even deal that well. Okay? We make mistakes. Right? We make mistakes. Even I make mistakes a couple of times. In a 5 minute span. We all make mistakes. I make mistakes. Everybody makes mistakes. Pastor Candace, she makes a mistake. Not many. What is it? Every 30 years, I think? Something every 30 years? We're not going to be... I can't. We're not going to be perfect, y'all. We're not perfect. But that's where God's repentance and forgiveness and God's unrelenting grace comes in, right? Right? Because it is God's grace and mercy that's going to see us through, right, Miss Stella? It's God's eternal grace and mercy that's going to keep us keeping on. That things ain't going to look good, but God's going to say, I got you. It's going to be all right. Just simmer down and let me take control, and we're going to see what's really going to happen. Whether we like it or not. In recovery, they say, let go and let God. Sometimes we need to do a lot more letting go and a lot more letting God take over. Praise God for repentance and forgiveness. I believe that when John the Baptist preached on repentance, he taught that there was a relationship. Repentance doesn't mean getting down on your knees in front of the altar saying, oh God, have mercy on me, for I am a terrible sinner and I can't believe that I did this and I will never do it again. And you're going to go right out to Punkies and you're going to do the exact same thing. Repentance is you changing direction. You are changing direction. You say, I know that I'm not going to be perfect. And I know that the thing that I am praying on my knees in front of this altar about is going to happen again and again and again. But I know that God's got this. God's got me. When we forgive, let me say that again. When we forgive of ourselves and of others, and we find the power of forgiveness and repentance, we have an ability to start all over again. We get a clean slate. We don't do it alone. We don't do it alone, which brings me to point number three, community. One of the commentators reminds us that baptism is more than just an individual act. In baptism, we become part of a people. We become part of Christ's body. We become part of the body of Jesus. Baptism is meant to be celebrated and shared in community. That's why it freaked me out when that red velvet curtain opened and 300 people were looking at me. We were doing it together. We were celebrating together. In our passage, we see crowds of people milling and hanging around and sharing with Jesus in his baptism. I believe that baptism is an intimate rite, a sacred symbol of our faith. And if we believe that our faith and who we are is not supposed to be hidden, why should our baptism? I had never seen so many people come together for my baptism. Baptism was done so that everyone can see faith in action through the submergence and reemergence from water. I believe churches will continue only if we affirm each other. Churches will only continue if we stand together in community and affirm each other. That means no beat biting, no talking back, no drama. Keep the drama for your mama out of this church. A lot of times, our mistakes and out of our passion and out of our energy and out of our anger, fear, frustration, we do things that we regret. But luckily, that's where forgiveness comes in. And we may not do it perfect, but churches are the easiest to tear each other up. Yes? Not only do we do it well, but we do it first. When we come together as community, we celebrate all the good things that God has done for us through God's grace and mercy. For I believe that when we come together, we stand together, we are stronger together. Amen. Last weekend, I was in Sarasota and I attended an LGBT prom. Now, here's what's so powerful about that. That community raised money for this group of people called the Point Foundation that gives LGBT students a free ride to any college of their choosing. We raised $6,000. $6,000. So that people that stand on our shoulders have a chance to succeed. Last night at Wine Art and Heart, I don't know how much money we raised. It was a lot. But we raised it because we came together to say, this church needs to survive and thrive. Empath Health needs to survive and thrive. We didn't do it individually. We did it as a community who were emboldened with a purpose. Community is so important. We cannot continue to tear each other down. Amen? I'm going to say that again. We cannot continue to tear each other down. Amen. We cannot afford to tear each other down. Amen. We are in a time in our history where we need to stand together. We need to be stronger together. I am so sick and tired of people talking about my trans community, saying they need to be one thing or another. It does not matter. We need to be stronger together. Right, Ms. Heather? We need to stand together. We need to be a community who has a purpose, who's on fire for God, and is ready to do some great things in this community. But we cannot do it if we tear each other down. I am tired of that. You should be too. You should be too. Baptism reminds me of that. When we are baptized into something beautiful and something good. We are baptized into a sacred union, not just with God and Jesus, but with each other. And we need to remember that we are a community. This morning, I encourage you. Remember your baptism. Remember that God accepts you and affirms who you are unconditionally. That you get to begin again through God's unrelenting grace and mercy. And that knowing that if you do have trouble, you have a community to support you 100%. My prayer for you is that we will continue to remember that, and that God's eternal grace and mercy will see us through forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Precious God, as we come to this moment, may we continue to remember our baptism with Jesus showing us the way. May we continue to be affirmed and accepted by you. May we continue to begin again, even if we make mistakes, because we know your grace and mercy will see us through. And may we stand together as a community to know that at our darkest hour, that our community will be there for us with you showing us the way to go. Be with us and remain with us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.